is the one in Acts chapter 2, well known. They devoted themselves, that's the new church, to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We've already heard about the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Today we're thinking about the breaking of bread. What does it mean to break bread? It's a term that is fairly commonly used. It means more than just eating. It means fellowship, friendship together, and it's a very significant effect. And meals are very important in Jewish culture, and the church as it was founded consisted entirely of Jews. So Joe's going to give us the first reading, please, from Acts chapter 2. I'm sure you remember all these things well, so Joe's going to read it for us.
To meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favors of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
They were moving forward into what we know as the church age, but they did it in their own culture. About 3,000 of them, maybe more. So the temple courts was a natural place to have a big gathering. But they were used to talk to meeting in one another's homes. And they did that to break bread for fellowship. And as time went by, they remembered that Jesus asked them to remember him in the bread and the wine. And today, all Christian churches, I can think of one that perhaps doesn't, celebrate what we now call communion. There are great spectacular occasions with magnificent music, beautiful settings, very decorative robes and enactments of what's going on. And there are very simple occasions like that one, where they're drinking wine or maybe juice out of a plastic cup and just sharing a biscuit or whatever together. They're in somebody's flat. Maybe they're under pressure. But this very day, millions of people are celebrating communion. They're breaking bread together. And it's an unbroken chain right back to when Jesus first broke bread and offered the wine. If you want some evidence that Jesus lived and died, this is it. There is a connection between what we do each week and what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. He is real. Well, breaking of bread. Where did it start? Why should we do it? How should we do it? And then let's do it. Start. Well, we know that the reading of the Last Supper. And just to refresh our memories, Joe is kindly going to read again from Luke chapter 22, a reading from the New Living Translation to bring it freshly over to us. Joe, thank you.
The festival of unleavened bread arrived. When the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal, so we can eat it together." When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you, because my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many."
Charge celebration of Israel's birth. They recalled that night in Egypt when, as a downtrodden, demoralized nation, they threw off Egyptian slavery and emerged as an independent nation under God. And every Jewish male had a duty to attend Jerusalem for Passover or some of the other events as well. And there was a fever pitch of excitement as they remembered the past and celebrated the birth of their nation. Pilate would have been aware that there was a lot of unrest in the city. If you wanted to create a riot or a revolution, Passover was the time to do it. The city was packed with people who were really fired up with a national vision. Pilate would have drafted in extra soldiers, but they wouldn't be on the streets. That was too provocative. They would be up in the fortress of Antonia, which actually overlooked the temple precinct. So as the worshippers came to the temple, they looked up and they could see the Roman soldiers looking down on them, watching to see for any evidence of unrest. They were not a free people. And as Jesus sits down with his 12 disciples, some of them really thought their time had come. They remembered the previous week, Palm Sunday, we call it today, the enthusiastic crowds as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and people shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" Reactions of the religious leaders who could see what was going on. Surely, this time was now. After the resurrection, a couple of the disciples rather plaintively pleaded, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." And now on this crucial evening, they were arguing among themselves who was the greatest, probably thinking, "Well, if the kingdom's coming, I want to be Chancellor of the Exchequer. I want to be Foreign Secretary or whatever." I think Jesus must have despaired as he did these things in front of them, as he washed their feet and so on. But a little footnote here. Who are we to criticise those disciples? Do we really understand God's will as we celebrate communion? How many times have you and I shared bread and wine when our thoughts are elsewhere? Jesus takes some bread and he gives thanks to God for it, perhaps in the traditional prayer, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You make bread come out of the earth." But what is he saying as he distributes pieces of the loaf among them? "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is not Passover as they remember it. How could he give his body for them? Is he really going away so that they need to be reminded of him? And then Jesus takes another cup of wine. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Passover is all about the original covenant between God and the nation of Israel. What's wrong with that? Why, they may have thought, do we need a new covenant? So this is where it all started. But why? Why should we do it? Well, how long have you got? How many ways can you think of as to why we should do it? You might say, well, Jesus commanded us to do it. Well, that's an important thing. But as a mathematician would say, that's a necessary condition, but it's not sufficient. I remember my wife's birthday, Not because she tells me I have to. she doesn't. But because I love her. We want to celebrate it together. And these days, of course, birthdays are not what they used to be, are they? And Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to celebrate this Passover with you. Can we doubt that he says the same to us as we gather, as we will in a moment or two? A second reason is that we forget so easily. Do you have a calendar on the wall where you write things down? Do you have a phone that contains your whole life laid out for the next few weeks? We desperately need to be reminded of things. And particularly when somebody goes away, you can catch up on Facebook or just exchange photographs in the old-fashioned way. And you look at that person's picture and you say, yeah, that is Joe Bloggs. It's not really, it's a picture, isn't it? But it's a memory, a reminder. And as we celebrate communion, this jogs our memories. It reminds us of Jesus. When Jesus says, this is my body, to his disciples, he's obviously not carving his body up, he's there. But he means, this is who I am. And as we take the bread shortly, we say, this is the body of Christ. It's not literally, but it's a reminder. It's who he is. After the resurrection occurred, you'll remember that two of the disciples were on their way to Emmaus. And you know the story, as they walked along, they were very dejected, and the stranger walks along with them. And he explains what's been going on and why it should happen. And it's getting towards evening, they get to their place where they live, they go in to have a meal, and the stranger makes to go on, and they say, no, you come in and have a meal with us. So they sit down at the table. And then the stranger takes the bread, breaks it, and offers it to them. And they rush back to Jerusalem because they suddenly realise who the stranger was. And when they get back to the Jerusalem, they say the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognised by them when he broke the bread. And in that action of breaking bread, of sharing it, we have a glimpse of Jesus. It's a reminder of who he is. The third reason is that there is a covenant relationship. The blood is the symbol of a new covenant. What's a covenant? It's a commitment, isn't it? In law, it's a legal arrangement that you can't get out of. It's a guarantee. And we have an unbreakable guarantee that we are God's people. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance with God, the covenant relationship. Another reason why we should do it is it's a symbol of fellowship. A couple of weeks ago, Paul was reminding us about fellowship, how important it is, how it binds us together, how deep it is. And Apostle Paul picks up the tale in 1 Corinthians 10, and he says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf. It's a powerful symbol as we share in this loaf. It reminds us that we are a fellowship. We're bound together. The word participation is the one that our Paul, reminded us of, koinonia, or fellowship. And Paul is talking about idol worship in 1 Corinthians 10, which we could talk about in more depth. I must say, when I was preparing this, I was at a loss to know how I could reduce what I had to say into the time. There's so much we can say about it. Another reason why we remember is that we remember that we have freedom from slavery. In Passover, the Israel people were remembering that they were released from slavery in Egypt, a great symbol of Passover. And this is a great symbol that through Christ we are released from the slavery of sin. As Paul the Apostle says in Romans 6, sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law but under grace. Isn't that really what we desire? We all do so many things that we wish we hadn't in retrospect, things that we know we shouldn't have done. And the Holy Spirit can guide us. Christ's sacrifice can free us from the power of sin. And so we go on. Another reason, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, you proclaim the Lord's death. Well, who do we proclaim it to? To one another. We remind one another that Jesus died and he's coming again. We proclaim it to any visitors who might be within our service. And in today's society, symbols like this are very powerful. People don't take too much to being talked at, but a symbol is a powerful thing. We proclaim the Lord's death, and we also to the heavenly hosts. I heard a story once, it's probably a preacher's story, quite apocryphal, but this vicar was conducting a communion service, and there was about three people sat in front of him, and he was pretty dejected, but he was going through the service until he got to the bit where he was reading out, therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you. And it suddenly struck him. There were only four of them there in that building. But the great heavenly host were watching. They were watching and realizing once more that Christ has died, and they were praising God. So we celebrate with anticipation. Sometimes in poetry, the communion is called a feast. I think it's more of an hors d'oeuvre, because the great feast is coming, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we read about in Revelation. So that's why. How should we do it? I'm not sure whether we got any titles here or not. No. Oh, well, I won't try. How should we do it? Well, the Old Testament has got immensely detailed instructions about how to worship. There are pages of it. Mind-numbing detail. And that was necessary because the foundation was being set about the relationship between God and his people. A lot of the instructions are about hygiene, about social constructs to build the nation. But in the New Testament, there is no detail at all, you'll be pleased to know. The New Testament Christians did what they normally did, as we read, or as Joe read. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In the early 19th century, both the established churches and the non-conformist churches were very formal, rather rigid and inflexible. But people were reading their New Testament and really came to the realization there was no need for a great occasion for remembering the Lord. You didn't need somebody special to actually break the bread or distribute the wine. You could do it. And people got together from different churches during the week just to break bread, to remember the Lord Jesus in an informal way. They didn't want to form a new denomination, but the churches from which they came said, well, look, if you're meeting with people from that denomination, you can't belong here. And they were effectively ejected. And that is how the Brethren movement started. We did have a picture. There it is. That's a sort of a classic picture of the Brethren movement, sort of earlier in the middle of last century, I suppose, which some of us remember. And this is how Sladebrook started in 1904. A group of eight people met together to remember the Lord Jesus in breaking bread, drinking wine together. And that's what we've done ever since. We used to have that every Sunday morning, but when we started having family services, it was difficult to fit in, and now we have it within the family service. Because we can meet as God wants us to on any occasion. We haven't got a whole set of rules laid down that we have to do. We can meet in home groups and celebrate the Lord's Supper. One further thing is, how should we do it? With great care. And Joe's going to read the third reading for us, please.
So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honouring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world.
Thank you. Very serious and solemn thoughts there. We don't need to be scared as we come and take the bread and the wine, but we need to be thoughtful. We need to be focused. Honouring the Lord. If you eat the bread or drink the cup without honouring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And then he says, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Difficult to understand exactly what he means by that or what was going on. But the more we meet together without seeing the Lord properly as we break bread and drink wine, our faith fritters away. We need to see the Lord in order to be regenerated and equipped for the week ahead to follow him. We could say an awful lot more about that. The Lord's Supper is a symbol, but it defines who we are, fellowship of believers. We belong to Christ. We're in God's family. We're forgiven. We're renewed with the Holy Spirit and called to live for God. The last topic, really, is that we need to do it. Let's do it. We need to prepare ourselves personally before we take the bread and drink the wine, as we've been reading. That can take all sorts of ways. But Jesus said, if you are offering your gift at the altar, speaking to his Jewish audience, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. So it's worth spending a moment or two in quiet thought. Let's examine our consciences before God and in the presence of Christ. Maybe there are things that you really feel you should put right. Confess them. You can't rush off and do it now. but resolve to do it after the service. Let's get our minds set and clear to remember the Lord as we confess what we need to confess here. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us where we've gone astray. Enable us to see Jesus this morning as we break the bread and drink the wine, that we may be better equipped for the week ahead with the help of your Holy Spirit. Amen. What do we remember? Jesus said, remember me. So much to remember. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. And in that context, Jesus was speaking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which appalled a lot of the people who were tagging on. And lots of them were going away from him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Friends, we live in difficult times, fluid times. We don't know what's happening around us, perhaps our own lives a little bit disorganized. But Jesus has the words of eternal life, of certainty. He is the Holy One of God, and we are totally dependent on him. It's significant, I think, that as we share the bread and the wine, we accept it into our hands, don't we? We take a piece of bread. We take a little cup of wine. We have nothing to offer. And as we come to God, we have nothing to offer, but God has everything to give to us. Our salvation, his grace, his love, hope, communion, fellowship with one another, and so on. And communion reminds us of all these things, of who we are and of who Christ is, and our focus is on Christ. We used to sing in what was called the breaking of bread a lot of Victorian hymns of varying quality. But some of them are really great. And one by C.H. Spurgeon has this verse in it. If now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs but see not him, O may his love the scales displace and bid us view him face to face. We want to see Jesus afresh, don't we? To equip us for this week ahead. So we'll prepare to take the bread and the wine. Later on, as we give thanks for the bread, I'm going to open it up for you to offer a sentence or two of thanksgiving as we do it together. And hopefully we've got a song now for us to listen to as we approach the Lord's Supper. offered his body. He poured out his soul. Jesus was broken that we might be whole. Let's give thanks for the body of our Lord Jesus. That it represents your body, which was given for us, to make us whole, to take away our sin, to renew our relationship with the God who created us. Lord, accept our thanksgiving for Jesus, who went to the cross, despising the shame, and now is at your right hand. Lord, accept our thanksgiving and our confession in Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing I can do will make God love me more. And nothing I can do will make God love me less. Father God, we thank you for this cup of wine, symbolic of the blood of our Lord Jesus, because he suffered for us, took our sin. We don't deserve this grace and love that you show to us, but we accept it so willingly and joyfully. And we thank you that Christ died for us so that we might live forever. Lord, accept our thanks as we drink this cup in remembrance of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's drink together in fellowship.